Tonight I want to, as I said, just share for a few minutes with regards to the importance and the priority of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a time and in a season of the history of Christianity, we could say the history of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there has become a lot of focus outwardly from not in the church, but outside of the church into different kinds of Christian organizations and Christian entities of all kinds that are propagating and reproducing continually. And there has been in recent generations, a de-emphasis of the importance of the local visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that Christ is not for. Christ loves his church, and he has established his church to be a place where we as Christians establish our lives and we find community and relationship one with another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we are here to build one another up in the most holy faith. Another thing that has deteriorated from the importance of the church corporately in the life of modern day Christians is an overemphasis on the individualism of Christianity. They have overemphasized the importance of an individual faith, a personal walk with Jesus, personal prayer, personal Bible study, personal thing. And those are all good things when kept in the proper balance, but in the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, you find much more emphasis on the corporate relationship of the people of God, both Old Testament with the children of Israel and assembling together and worshiping together in the tabernacle in the wilderness or in the temple or in synagogues. And in the New Testament, we find the establishment of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in local visible assemblies. As we're seeing in our journey through the book of Acts, we see not an individual kind of relationship with Jesus, I'll just be fine on my own without the rest of the church. But we see a very opposite thing taking place. We see Christians, whether they be few or many, coming together, assembling with one another, and finding great strength and encouragement being a part of Christ's body made manifest on the earth in local New Testament churches. It is Christ's plan. Now, I will confess to you very boldly, I am I'm a pastor of a local church. I am passionate about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would even say in a right sense, I am a churchman. I am devoted to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is my life. I love the church. But I want you to know something, that long before I became a pastor of a church, I still was devoted to and loved the New Testament church. It was a place where early on in my wife and I's marriage, we centered our family and our relationships around the life of the New Testament church that would build us up and strengthen us so that when we went out into our place of employment, so that we went living in our neighborhoods, we would be strengthened to be able to be a witness and to be a light in the midst of the darkness. We would look forward to longingly to the Lord's Day and Sunday morning coming together for worship, and Sunday evening coming to be edified and equipped as the body of Christ. And we enjoyed our time in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can honestly say, and my mother who is here can attest to this, that I grew up in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know a time where I was not at church on Sunday. Maybe besides the times of being sick, there was not a time that I remember in my life that we ever even had a season where we didn't go to church. I was raised as a Christian in a Christian home, and I was raised to have a love for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though I didn't always understand it in the significance and in the weightiness of which I do today as a minister of the gospel, I knew that it was an important part of the life of a Christian. I never questioned whether or not, as a Christian, I should be wholly devoted to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no question in my mind. I wasn't raised in the kind of home that one weekend it was the church of the lakes, one weekend it was the church of the woods, one weekend it was the church of the ball fields, and maybe if we had time on the fourth weekend, it was the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't a question. It was a devotion to Christ's church. This is His bride made manifest upon the earth. This is what He has promised to establish. This is what He has left in the earth. And it is the only institution that He has said that the gates of hell would not prevail against. The church of Christ is His bride. The church of Christ is His body. The church of Christ is His building. And Christ, beloved, loves the church. And so should we. It shouldn't be an arm twisting. It shouldn't be a difficulty. And I believe that your presence here this evening relates to the fact that you love the church too. And so in some ways, I think I'm preaching to the choir, but I want you to understand how vital it is in the life of a believer and why it is that Christ has established the church. It's for our benefit. It is for our growth. It is for our edification. It is for our equipping. And it is also for His exaltation. It is for the worship of our Heavenly Father. Now, I'm thankful for ministries of various and sundry kinds, and I will confess that there was a time and a season in my life that I kind of was anti any kind of Christian ministry, and that sounds very strong to say it that way, but I was so for the church that I didn't see value in parachurch ministries because many of them were trying to fulfill the role of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But today I have an understanding that's a little bit different than that because I believe that there are some entities that are Christian in nature that are doing wonderful works, and they are not tearing away from the church, but they are trying to encourage people in the importance of the church. I'm thankful for those kinds of ministries that help to build up and encourage the body of Christ, and yet none of them replace the importance and the priority of the church. I want to give you a few simple truths tonight about this important institution, Christ's church. First of all, it begins with Jesus coming to Caesarea Philippi and asking the disciples a question. It says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And He said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, and one of the prophets. We see this same testimony in John chapter 1. The beginning of John's gospel. And He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Even the context of His question is in the plural. He is asking His disciples, He is asking His followers as a group, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And Simon Peter, who is the spokesman of the apostles, who is the leader amongst the leaders, answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, and His answer is curious. His answer is thought-provoking. Because He says, Jesus answered and said unto Him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." He says, even My presence in your life has not revealed this fact to you. Being with Me has not revealed to you that I am the Son of God. He says, rather, My Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this unto you. In other words, the revelation of Jesus Christ to mankind is always a work of the Spirit of God. It is always a work of the Father enlightening our eyes, helping us to see, giving us a new heart of understanding. And the same was true of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, little stone. And upon this rock, Petra, I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The first thing I want to look at tonight is the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Many in times past have believed that Peter was the foundation, and they are wrong in the sense that he is not the primary emphasis of the foundation of the church, but he is a part of the foundation that Christ himself has laid. Jesus says, "Thou art Peter." The word is Petros. It means little stone or little pebble. And it was Jesus Christ himself that gave Peter this name. In John chapter 1, in John's gospel, in John 1 and verse number 42, the scripture reveals, and this is a beautiful passage of Christ being declared by John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then the early disciples begin to follow the Lord Jesus one by one. They begin to gather around him. It says, "And again, the next day after John stood two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he invited them." I love this. "He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." And Andrew does what every good brother does when he finds something good and wonderful that must not be hidden. He shares it with his brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon. And he saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah." We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. Jesus Christ, from the very beginning, when he called Peter to follow him, he declared that in his sovereignty that the life of Peter would be one of a stone, that Peter would be a Petros, that Peter would be a little stone in the life of the church, and he would be used in a mighty way. Jesus declared that he was a stone, that he was a little rock and a part of the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where the scripture reveals in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, when Christ is establishing the church at Ephesus, and Paul is writing to the church, and chapter 1 deals with the glorious nature of salvation, and chapter 2 there's much emphasis on the importance of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye," plural, "are no more strangers." He's talking to the church at Ephesus. "You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So in some ways, the foundation of the church, though some have declared Peter to be the chief cornerstone of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not, but he is indeed a part of the foundation that was laid, the foundation of the apostles. Even the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 14, speaks about in the heavenly realm that the apostles, the stones, or the stone of the apostles is there, laid in the foundation in the heavenly realm. And so it is true in the earthly church. The book of Acts in chapter 2 and verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in laying the foundation. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the teaching of the apostles, in the teachings that Christ had taught them to teach the New Testament church. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, another reference to the laying of the foundation of the church. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 12, when it speaks of the body of Christ, it speaks of the body of Christ not as in kind of a way that we're all just individuals here together. It speaks about the body of Christ, members in particular, meaning we all have distinct roles and function, but we are not many bodies of Christ. We are, as the church, one body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 27, I'll start up here a little bit. It says, verse 24 says, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. He's fitted it together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." It's a body, right? If my finger is given an award, the whole body is a part of the rejoicing, right? You say, what kind of a reward would be given to a finger? I don't know. Have you ever seen a bride? Have you ever seen a young woman newly engaged? Ooh, look at the finger. See that? See the sparkle? It's not that you just look at that one finger and say, wow, what a finger. You rejoice with the bride-to-be. You rejoice with the young woman. It's the whole body that is rejoicing in that sense. And as the bride of Christ, when God does something wonderful in our lives, even in one of your lives in particular, or one of your families in particular, the blessing of children that we dedicated today, we all rejoice because it's a part of the body. But the same is true when one of the members suffers. When part of the body is suffering, or there is some kind of difficulty that is happening, when there is a spiritual cancer that affects a member of the body, a part of the body is hurting, and therefore the whole body is hurting. It's responding. It should respond in kind, with care, with love, with correction, with a desire to need to have surgery to remove that cancer that is destroying the life of the body, because we are all the body of Christ and members in particular. And then it goes specifically, and let me remind you of something. The context of this, if you look in chapter 12 and you look at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, you will find that the letter is being written not to an individual. It is being written to the church, which is at Corinth. It's being written to a local, visible body of believers. All of the members of the body having differing gifts, but they are collectively one body in Christ. Members in particular in nature. They have been fitted together. I didn't read it, but in the end of in Ephesians chapter 2, just the next few verses, it says we are fitly framed together as the body of Christ. We are put here on purpose with all of our failings and faults, blessings and benefits. Everything. The good, the bad, together. And it says, "And God hath set some in the church," means that God has ordained, He's placed them in the church, just like He fitly frames us together. God is at work setting some in the church, and He says, "First apostles." The first ones who were set in the church, being laid in the foundation of the New Testament church, are the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting when you think about the ministry of Jesus. He did minister to multitudes of people. He did care for the sick. He did heal the blind and the leper, and He fed the hungry. But the primary emphasis of His ministry was He spent 3.5 years of His earthly ministry with 12 men who were the nucleus, who were the foundation, who were the foundation that was going to be laid in the life of the church at Jerusalem. And then later they would take that message and establish churches, as we're reading and studying through the book of Acts, all throughout the region round of the Mediterranean, and yea, to Africa, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth, all in the first few chapters of the book of Acts. Here they were set first in the church. He says, secondarily, prophets, and thirdly, teachers. After this, the miracles, then gifts of healings and helps and governments and diversities of tongues. Then it goes on to say, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. You say, my Bible doesn't say no. I'm just answering it for you, okay? But we are all a part of the body. Now, my focus is not on all of the various and sundry gifts tonight, but it is on this, that when Christ said, I will build my church, when he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, the emphasis isn't on Peter, but Peter is not insignificant in the life of the church. Peter is significant. He's the little stone, the leader of the apostles, chosen by Christ, named by Christ. But when he says in verse number 16, and excuse me, in verse number 18, when he says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock is Petra. This rock is the cornerstone. This rock is the rock that is higher than I. This rock is Jesus Christ. The word Petra and Petros, though they are very close in how they sound, they are very different in their meaning. Petra means mountain. It means large rock. It's not the kind that's easily movable. It's not like a pebble that can be thrown. Jesus Christ stakes his claim as the chief rock of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock that though the builders rejected in the Old Testament, he has become the chief cornerstone of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about a building in our day, buildings are built differently, and this is something that through the years I've explained and expressed, but in days of old, when a building was to be built, they didn't have like electric, you know, laser transits and stuff to kind of measure out the borders of the church and mark everything. They had to start with one corner. They called it a cornerstone. And the cornerstone was laid first. Many old buildings, you'll see on the cornerstone an engravement. It'll say dedicated, you know, like the cornerstone of a church will oftentimes have in dedication to the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. But the cornerstone was at one corner of the building. And then everything in the foundation that's laid from that to all corners of the building are measured off and lined up with, if you will, with that cornerstone. And that is really how we should think about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though there are apostles laid in the foundation of the church and prophets and teachers, the chief cornerstone is of supreme importance. He is the Petra. He is the rock that is the cornerstone of the church. This is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies that are found in the book of Isaiah as well as in the Psalms. I'll read Isaiah chapter number 28. If you're all with me, say amen. All right. Isaiah 28, the prophet is prophesying as the book of Isaiah is filled with prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, both of his birth, his death, the work of Christ in many different ways, including in prophetic ways in the future, yet to be fulfilled future. But in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 16, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. It's talking about the plumb line or the lining up with. It says, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. This is verse 16 is a prophetic passage with regards to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone who would be set as the cornerstone of the church, even though as the Messiah, he would be rejected by his own people. He would receive the cold shoulder. In John's gospel, as he introduces the Lord Jesus Christ, it says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The psalmist declares in Psalm 118, verse number 21, he says, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone of the church. What foundation is the foundation of this church? Listen, beloved, the foundation of Westside Baptist Church must be Jesus Christ. The foundation cannot be, if you remember the story of the two men, one who built on the sand and one who built on the rock, the wise man and the foolish man, they both built their best, but they built on two different kinds of surfaces, one upon the shifting sand, the changes of the ground that would cause it to be unstable. And when the winds came and the rains blew and beat upon that house, it fell. And it says, and great was the fall of it. But the wise man who had built his house upon a rock, he had built on a surface that was more difficult to build on. It was unmovable. You had to conform to the rock because the rock was not moving. And he built upon that rock. And as he built his house faced the same storms, the same wind, the same rain, the same difficulties of life, and yet it stood. It stood strong because it was founded upon the rock. Can I liken it this way? As a church today, we could build upon another foundation. We could kind of say what is acceptable with our culture. We could equivocate on sound doctrine. We could bow to the cultural pressures of our day. We could say, hey, you know what? There's just no sense fighting. The world is coming in like a flood. And we could say, let's just do things that make everybody comfortable. Let's be warm and affirming. Let's forget sound doctrine. Let's just be a church that just loves the culture in the wrong kind of way. And you know what'll happen? This Ichabod will be written over the door, and great will be the fall of it, because it will cease to be Christ's church. But as a church, we need to be committed to being built on the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand with love and to stand with a heart of love for those in our community, for people of all kinds and who are broken in sin of all different varieties, and that we would be a place that loves them enough not to compromise on the truth of the gospel of Christ, on the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being the cornerstone for his church. That is that stone that the scripture also reveals is the stone of salvation, and men will either fall upon the stone in repentance and faith, or else they will be crushed by the stone. In righteous judgment and damnation, Jesus Christ is that stone. He is the cornerstone of the church. And we see this revealed throughout the New Testament. In the book of Acts. Actually, I want to go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Years ago, I had an entire theme of the year on fitly framed together from this passage of Scripture. It's a powerful, powerful portion of Scripture that reveals the importance of the foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in verse 19, he says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. We are fellow citizens with the saints of God. And beloved, here's one thing we need to remember. We are not just fellow citizens with the saints that are in this room, though that is true. We are fellow citizens with the saints that are all around the globe. When I have the privilege to travel and preach, there is a bond that is just so wonderful, whether it has been in any country or any continent that I've had the privilege to go to. There is something about people who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though our backgrounds may be different and varied, we are all part of the same family. And this is not only true about those who are living, it is true about generations past. We are connected with them. We are saints with them. We are seated together already, the Bible says, in heavenly places in Christ. We sing the songs of the redeemed that Christians have been singing for hundreds and hundreds of years. We open up the scriptures, the same scriptures that have been being opened up for hundreds and hundreds of years, and in other languages for the entirety of the era of the New Testament church. Whether preachers were preaching in Greek, or they were preaching in French, or Aramaic, or whether they were preaching in English, the same words have been declared over God's people. These scriptures have been shared to remind them that we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now listen to these words. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now it changes the metaphor. The picture is now a building instead of a body. But it's the same entity. It's speaking of the church. He says, in whom all the building, the church at Ephesus, the church here in Bremerton, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is something that I want to remind you of because of its vital importance in understanding the priority of the New Testament church. I have met many people who profess Christ over the years who say, I gave up on the institutional church a long time ago. I just have my own personal walk with God. I have my own relationship with Christ. I do my own thing. I have my own Bible studies. I go up into the mountains to pray, or whatever they might say. And they are missing out on a vital reality that though Christ gave us his Spirit and he indwells each one of us as believers, he seals us into the day of redemption. There is a very clear scripture here that says, as a body, we still grow into an holy temple, a spiritual temple in the Lord, corporately. The language here is corporate, not individual. Meaning there is something significant, something special when we come together as God's people to worship the triune God, to worship Father, Son, and Spirit. And his presence is amongst us, amongst his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. In whom ye, plural, are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Beloved, if you understand rightly when you come to the house of God, when you come to assemble together with the people of God, and I will put a statement here, whether that's meeting under a tree, in the savanna of Africa, or up in the bush in Papua New Guinea at the place of the four corners that I was talking about this morning, or whether it is in a beautiful cathedral somewhere, or whether it's in a church that's an old warehouse building, whatever it may be, when the people of God are assembled together as his church, rightly ordered with biblical leaders and biblical sound doctrine, and they gather together to worship God, he inhabits his people in a special way, in a unique way, corporately. He makes us a habitation through the Spirit. That kind of pushes against the individualistic idea of our faith being exercised. I would encourage you to study a little bit more of your church history, and you will find that it is only in very recent years that there has been such an emphasis on the individual's own relationship with Christ. Please understand, I'm not talking about a corporate salvation. We are all saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by ones, but we don't live as ones. We live in community with God's people. We become a part of a new family. And we come from all different backgrounds. And we're brought together and made one in Christ. That is the work of His church. He is the foundation of that church. He is the cornerstone of all that He is seeking to establish. And it is glorious. I love that verse that I read. It says, "And He, it is marvelous in our eyes." When we truly understand what God has given to us, it is something we should never forsake. We're admonished about that in Scripture, aren't we? Not to forsake the assembling. Assembling doesn't mean soloing. Assembling means coming together as a body, coming together as one. In Acts chapter 4, verse 10, says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. This," speaking of Jesus, "is the stone which the builders rejected. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the headstone of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Christ is the foundation. Christ is the cornerstone of His church. And truly, there is no entrance into His church apart from being born again by the Spirit of God, apart from being baptized even by the Spirit into the body of Christ through salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, rather. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse number 4, says, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious." This is speaking of Christ. See, are you belaboring the point? Somewhat. For a purpose. For you to see, there is no doubt that it is Christ who is the cornerstone of His church. That's why it should be important to us. "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also," plural, "ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This says that we are to believe, or we are to fall upon the stone. He's a cause of stumbling to those who reject Him. But He is the foundation of life eternal to those that receive Him. Christ loves His church. Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. We, beloved, should love His church. Now tonight, I'm going to stop there. But there's more to the importance of the church. There's more to the emphasis that Christ has in the New Testament with regards to the church and the promise that He gives us in Matthew chapter number 16. And I will leave you with this thought to ponder for the week. When Jesus said, "I will build my church." It was in the future tense in its language. It was going to be very near future. But it was going to be something that would be continued. And it is continuing today. Christ is still building His church, and the promise is still sure. The gates of hell will not, shall not prevail against it. Why should you and I, as Christians, be devoted to Christ's church? It's because this is what Christ has established. This is what Christ is building. This is what Christ has become and made Himself the cornerstone, yea, the chief cornerstone of. This we don't want to do what the men of old did. We don't want to reject His church like they rejected Him, the stone that the builders rejected. We as His people must understand this is His body. This is His bride. This is His building, and He loves His church. You may say, "Well, I've got a beef with the church. I've got a problem with the brother. I've got a sister who annoys me. I've got and yeah, welcome to the family." And when you think of all those reasons why you have a problem with Christ's church, just imagine how Christ feels about all of us who, apart from Him, are so unworthy, and yet He loved us and gave Himself for us to redeem us. And He still, day by day, shows His mercies are new every morning, and that He is still faithful to us even though we do not deserve it. Beloved, remember that. When you have a problem with someone, when you're struggling to be in community, when your idea of coming to church is come in, really hurry, get the sermon, and split as fast as you can from every service you come to because you don't want to have to deal with the people. Just think how grieved the Spirit is when you do that. Think how Christ loves His church and sacrificed for His church. Think how Christ is beautifying us as His bride in spite of all of our ugliness. He's promised that one day He will adorn us with robes of righteousness. Perfectly. You say, "Well, He already has. I've been made righteous." Well, then start acting like it. Amen? If we've been made righteous, and indeed in Christ we have been, and yet we are also still being made righteous in this progress of sanctification that is very clearly laid out in the Scriptures, as day by day we're putting off the old man and putting on the new man, day by day by day, not in order to be saved, but because of the very fact that we have been. And we want to be a bride that is preparing herself, washing herself with the water of the Word, preparing for one day that time when we will meet our groom. Christ loves His church. And I pray that you will too. Don't forsake her. Make her the most important thing in your life as a family. If you're new with us, I place a very high priority on the family. But don't use any excuses that would make you think that, "Well, my life is too busy, I just need family time, and so I'm not going to go to church." Like, that is a lie from the devil. There's a whole bunch of other things on your list you could stop doing. But don't sacrifice the church on the altar of the family. This is the place where the family should be nourished and strengthened so that you can go forth and do the work of the ministry each and every day of your life, in your neighborhood, in your place of work, in your school, in your sports team, wherever you go, seeking to serve the Lord's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love Christ Church, and I'm so grateful to have the privilege to serve Westside Baptist Church as your pastor. Thank you for giving me that opportunity, and I pray that we could continue to be faithful in the years to come. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word tonight, and I pray that you would encourage your people to love your church, to not follow the lie that is even propagated by many who profess the name of Christ, that the church is some kind of man-made institutional religion, but they would recognize it is you who's established your church. It is you who has laid the foundation. Yes, you've used the Peter, and you've used the apostles and prophets, and you've laid a foundation, but you are the chief cornerstone. Help us to remember this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. I pray for those tonight that have never fallen in repentance and faith upon the stone of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that tonight they may, in humble contrition, fall upon you, Lord, trusting in you and you alone, giving up their works, giving up their good deeds, giving up whatever they're depending on to find favor with you, and just to cast themselves at the mercy of God so that they do not face the judgment of God when the stone will crush them into powder. God, please work amongst your people tonight. May we as believers have a greater love for your church. Bless the families today that have dedicated their children. May they seek to bring them up in the nurtured admonition of the Lord. May you be with Pastor Stephen Harper and his family as they serve the people at Grace Baptist in Cle Elum. May you bless them mightily in the days ahead. And God, I pray that you'd be with our church family as we go about this week. Be with the families in our body who are hurting. Be with the Tanakas who've suffered the loss of a loved one. Be with the Christensen family whose son is known to some in this church, and he's been missing now for several days. Lord, I pray that he would be found. God, I pray that you, Lord, would be made much of in the week before us, that we would seek to glorify your name everywhere we go. And I pray that in the days ahead, as we prepare for our 50th anniversary as a church, that we would invite many. We would reach out to those who haven't been to church in a long time, and we would encourage them to re-engage in their spiritual life, and that Christ would be preeminent. I pray that you'd please bless tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.